Amen. Well, it is good to see you, and we're glad that you've come out to be with us. And we're going to continue on in a sermon series as we talk about prayer. It's not the whole concept of this morning's message, but we're going to talk about the broader notion of walking in step with God. Walking in step with God. And one of the things that we will talk about is how that our prayer life with God is a key to being in sync with Him, and where we need to be in our personal relationship with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. You know, walking in step with God means sustaining intimate fellowship with Him, our Heavenly Father. A close relationship with the Lord brings us joy, peace, contentment, and purpose. When we walk in step with the Lord, other people see Him through our lives, and we have an impact on His kingdom. I don't remember who quoted that, but I used it and kind of cabbaged that to put in a sermon, but it's not my words of my own, but a quote from somebody else. And probably one of the most important things that I see in that quote is this, is when we walk in step with God, the rest of the world sees Jesus Christ through us. And how else can a world that is filled with evil and hatred and all of the things that we see in the world today, how can that world see Jesus unless we, who are called by His name, His people, His followers, unless we are willing to display to the world who Jesus is? You know, the Word of God tells us that we are His ambassadors. It says that we are the representation of Christ. The Word of God says that we are the image of God. When we look at man, we see the image of God. And that's what we should desire that the world see of us. That the world doesn't see me with all of my imperfections, with all of my wrongs, with all of my shortcomings. My desire is that the world sees God in me. Because I don't know about you, but the image of God through me is far greater than the image of who this man really is. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If you've got your find your place in the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together as we give Him the honor and the glory for the reading of His Word. He says it this way, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for this opportunity to come and to be here in Your house, Lord. And Father, we thank You for Your safe hands upon us this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for the good results that we just seen a few minutes ago in the midst of our medical emergency, even as minor as it may have been. Lord, we still praise You and we still thank You for the good outcome that You've provided us with. Lord, Father, I pray that today You teach us as a body of believers as we learn more about walking in unison with You, Lord. Father, I pray that we will go out from this place and that everywhere we go, whether it be at work, whether it be through school, whether it be in the communities, Lord, at the grocery store and our places of local government business, it doesn't matter, Lord, wherever we go, Lord, I pray that we have an image of You around about us, Lord. Father, I pray that You just take our church and You help us to walk in unison and to walk in step with You. Lord, it is You who makes the impact within our life. Lord, it is You who changes us. And Lord, I know that for me, my prayer, if it's nobody else's, is that, Lord, You will change me daily. Lord, that You will make me a better man in You. Lord, I pray that it's the prayer of others' hearts here today. And Lord, as the pastor of this church, it's my prayer for this body of believers that, Lord, we would be more like You in everything that we do. Lord, Father, I thank You for those that are here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that You continue to bless our church with visitors. Lord, that You just continue to bless us with growth and numbers. Lord, I pray that You bless us with growth and unity, one with another. Lord, we pray for the leadership of Thy Spirit throughout this service here today, Lord. We give You this time. We just pray that Your Holy Spirit will come and take over, Lord. Father, I pray that You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. That You forgive me, Lord, for my shortcomings, and they are many, Lord. Father God, I just pray that You, Lord, will speak to our hearts here today. Lord, maybe there's some that need to come. Lord, maybe there's some beneath the sound of my voice who've never known You in the free pardon of sin and they're lost and undone. Then Lord, today, right now, before this service may even be over, Your Spirit would just draw them nigh unto a call of salvation. Lord, maybe there's a Christian in need of rededication. Lord, maybe Christians that need to come to give over something in prayer. Then Lord, we just pray that right now You begin to work upon them. It's all this we give in Your holy precious name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, what does it mean to walk with God? You know, when we talk about walking with Him, obviously we know that we cannot physically walk with God anymore. And that's a great unfortunate because when we read the Old Testament book of Genesis, we know that when God created man and woman, and man and woman was in the garden with Him, that literally the Scripture tells us that they walked with God, that they talked with God, that they had a relationship with God that we really can't even begin to fathom today. You know, we talk about walking with God, we have to refer to it in the spiritual sense. Adam and Eve literally in the garden walked in the presence of God. They talked in the presence of God. Today, we still get to talk to God. We still get to walk with God, but it's in that spiritual sense. I know that one day, because of my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to walk with Him. Amen? One day, I'm going to see the face of Jesus. I'm going to see the face of God. But what does it mean for the right now, on this side of glory, to walk with God? You know, walking with God is a very spiritual undertaking. The Apostle Paul, talking to the church of Ephesus, he is encouraging them. He is imploring them. He is telling them, you know, sustain yourself in your relationship with God. Unite together in unity and have one common goal together, to be with God. The Lord. You know, in the Scripture, the phrase to walk with God, it's never found in the past tense. That's one of the greatest things that I love about the, if you really can get into looking at the Greek translation for some of the words that we read in the Scripture. If you look in the Scripture under the Greek translation for what it means to walk with the Lord, that phrase, it's never in the past tense. Meaning this, that there's never a time that in our Christian walk and in our Christian journey with the Lord that we ever stop, or should we ever stop, being in His presence. We should never cease to want to desire to have a stronger, more fluent relationship with Him. Basically, I'm trying to tell you this. You're never going to reach a point in your Christian walk where you do not need God. You're never going to be there. You're never going to be at that point where you're good enough, where your relationship's stable enough, where it's strong enough, where you can overcome the things of the world and you don't need God anymore. It's never going to happen. You're always going to need the presence of the Lord. To walk with the Lord means that we're guided by Him. To walk with the Lord means that we have an intimate relationship with Him. It's characterized by Him giving us that godly, earthly, divine guidance that you and I need to make it through life. The book of Isaiah chapter 30 verse 21 says it this way. It says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left." You know, Isaiah the prophet saying, this is what you hear from God. You'll hear this unctioning, this drawing, this teaching, this direction. And if you're here and you know Christ and you have a personal relationship with Him, praise God that you and I have something called the Comforter. Praise God that you and I have the leadership of the Spirit, that when we need direction in our life, this is what we get. We get this voice, we get this leadership that says, this is the way, walk in it. I want to tell you something great. We've got a message coming. I know that I've said this for weeks, but we've got a message coming. It'll probably be the last message in this series about prayer, but we've got a message coming about how that Jesus teaches us how to pray. And in one of the points of that message, one of the things that I like to bring out is that part of that prayer that we're taught to say is, lead us not in the paths of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. I want to tell you something great about the Lord. The Lord is never going to leave you in any direction you should not go. The Lord never leads you into temptation. He always leads you away. The Lord never leads you into a place of destruction. He always gives us a means of escape. Amen? That's a great thing about knowing and loving and serving the God that we do, is He provides us with this direction. This is the way. This is the way. But you know, the latter part of that phrase there is left up to us. Walk in it. You know, God shows us the way. He teaches us. He instructs us in the paths that we should go. But you and I, we have to make the decision about how we're going to follow Christ. You and I have to make the decision about how we're going to follow the Lord. He's always going to tell us the right way to go. But it's up to you, it's up to me, it's up to this church as to what level that we're going to follow. It's up to us as how closely we're going to follow those directives, His leadership and His guidance. You know, the Lord doesn't force it upon you. He's a voice of reason. He's a voice of guidance. He's a voice of direction. But God never forces anything upon us. God doesn't force you to have a relationship with His Son. God's not going to force you to go in the path that He wants you to go. You know, God might bring about some life-altering effects to try to bring you to the point that you understand and see that His way is better than your own. But we always have that choice, do we not? We get to choose whether or not we want to follow Him. We have this voice that says, "This is the way." A true relationship with the Lord where we walk in step with God is one in which we choose to walk in it. One in which we choose to follow His direction. You know, God gives us this guidance. He gives us these things. And I feel like it's important to share four things. Four things that God calls every single one of us to. You know, not only does God call us to walk in a relationship with Him, but what does it mean to walk in a relationship with Him? The first thing that I feel like we're called to if we're going to walk in a relationship with the Lord is salvation. Amen? We are called to be saved. Saved from sin and death. We are called, every single one of us. He is just and faithful to forgive us our sin. It is the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's literally what the Word of God tells us. The Scripture explains to us that it is His desire that none of us would leave this world without knowing Him and having a personal relationship with Him. We serve a God who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son for Him, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm thankful that I serve a God who loved me so much that He gave His Son for me. He loved me so much, He gave His Son for me and for all of this world. And when God gave His Son, He intended that anyone who would come. That's what the Bible tells us, is it not? Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever chooses to walk with God, whosoever chooses to have a relationship with Him may be saved. We're also called to this process of sanctification. What does it mean to walk with the Lord? It doesn't just mean that you know Him and have a relationship with Him through salvation, but sanctification is this process that endures throughout life. Sanctification is something that is basically described as discipleship. It means that we grow in Him. You hear me quote this a lot when Jesus told His disciples in setting up the New Testament church. He says, "Go forth and baptize them, bring them into the fellowship of the church, and teach them all things as I have taught you." Jesus is pointing to discipleship and sanctification. In that teaching them all things as I have taught you, He's imploring the disciples, grow these new Christians, these babes in Christ up to be the men and the women of God that they need to be strong. Taking them from the milk over to the spiritual meat. And that's what walking with the Lord means, that we're saved, that we have a relationship with Him, and that we're growing in that relationship, that we're becoming better Christians every single day. You know, the process of sanctification doesn't just happen on Sundays and Wednesdays. Everybody know that? The process of sanctification takes place on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The process of sanctification is something that we do every day. You know, it's not just for a time such as this. It's not just for the season of this sermon. It's not just for the season of these services. The process of sanctification is something we do every day with the Lord. Walking with the Lord is something that takes place outside of these four walls. You know, I've had people tell me in ministry over the years, you know, I come to church to be in the presence of the Lord. You can be in the presence of the Lord anywheres that you are. You don't have to come to this place to be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells us, don't forsake yourselves assembling together as some men are. So He tells us to come and He tells us to worship. He tells us to gather together to praise His holy name. But the process of sanctification doesn't just happen in this building. Growing in your relationship with the Lord happens everywhere you go. Service. Walking with the Lord is more than just being saved. It's more than just growing in your relationship with Him. As you get saved, as you walk in your relationship with the Lord, as you learn what God would have you to learn, what Christ has taught His disciples and what they teach us through the Word of God, now He calls us unto service. He calls us to do more than just come and sit in these pews. Let me reiterate that again. He calls us to do more than just come and sit in these pews. You know, we come here to worship, and I've shared this not too many weeks ago, but we come to this place to worship, the first pastorate that I was ever at. I think about that church a lot because they were so good to me. I was 17 years old when I went there. I became their pastor when I was 18. I was a senior in high school when I became their interim pastor, and I told them that I would not be willing to accept their call to pastor until after I graduated high school. And I graduated high school in May and became their pastor in June and went off to college and was, you know, trying to make it through life as a young man. And they were so good to me. They loved me and they really raised me up. Another pastor who's over at Bergen Baptist Church now, current pastor over there, that same church that was my first church was also his first church. And we often have shared similar stories about how that we were so thankful to have been brought up in that church to be a pastor in those seasons of our lives because they were good to us and they taught us things. And in that church, there was a sign on the door as you came in to the sanctuary that says, "Enter you to worship." Enter you to worship. And then as you left on this side of the door, there was another sign that says, "Depart you to serve." You know, I feel like a lot of times we understand the importance of entering to worship, but we forget about the importance of departing to serve. The Christian walk is more than listening to preaching. The Christian walk is more than just sanctification. It's more than just growing in your relationship. You know, the acts of works does not save you. I'm a firm believer with all my heart because the Word of God says it, "For by grace are you saved through faith, lest any man should boast." By grace through faith. But there's something to be said about works. If you're saved and you know the Lord and you have a personal relationship with Him, you'll have works. The Word of God tells us you'll be known by the fruit that you bear. You'll be known by your works. We are called to service. Not only are we called to service, but walking with the Lord and having a relationship with Him means that we're saved. It means that we grow in our relationship. We mature. We begin to serve Him. But also, it's about accountability. About accountability for both the foolish and the wise decisions that we make. We live in a world and society today where nobody wants to be accountable for anything. Amen? We live in a world today with a whole generation of young people who do not want to accept the accountability for their own decisions. We live in a generation of young people today who feel that they have been so wronged by people 160-some years ago, by people 200 years ago, that it's just messing up everything in their life today. How foolish is that? How foolish is that? As an 18 or 19-year-old young person, somebody's going to have to explain to me how that somebody living 160 years ago has made your life so terrible today when you have everything that you want. 18, 19, 20-year-old college students who go to rallies and they want to protest. I just don't understand, I guess, some of the things that they have to protest about. Most of their parents make six figures a year and they've been given everything that they've ever wanted as a child. What do you possibly have to be wronged about? Nobody wants to be accountable for anything anymore. I work in a profession where day in and day out I see people who tell me, it's not my fault. Of course it's your fault. You made the decision to do this. You chose. I didn't make you do it. Your friends didn't make you do it as much as they may have influenced you. You made the decision to do what you've done. I dealt with a young man the other night. He was 17 years old. I was riding his vehicle a parking ticket. And I seen him walk through the parking lot. And he walked past me. And I said, you know, that kid's probably intoxicated, but he's probably a student here, so I'm just going to hope he walks on to wherever he's walking to and gets there safely. And I wrote the ticket, and I put it on the window. I was getting ready to leave, and he walks up to me. He says, why are you writing me a ticket? Well, because your vehicle's parked illegally. Then he went into this reasoning as to why he had parked there, and the more he talked, the more I could smell the alcohol rolling off his breath, you know. For me, if I was 17 years old and as intoxicated as I was, and I'd seen a police officer writing my vehicle a ticket, I probably would have just walked away until he left and not engaged him in conversation. But some people can't help it, bless their hearts. They just can't help it. And the more he talked, the more I smelled, and I said, how old are you? And he says, well, I'm 18. Are you a student here? No, I'm not a student here. Well, I need to see your ID. And he gives me his ID as I begin to run, and I notice it said the year 2000 on the bottom, so I'm not the smartest of police officers. But I quickly did the math and realized, of course, this kid is 17. So I talked to him more and talked to him a little more, and instead of taking him into custody, I called his parents, and they come and got the truck, and they came and got him, and we talked a little bit about life choices and decisions. You know, that young man, finally, before he left, he said, you know, I'm glad that you were there and you wrote my vehicle a ticket. He says, because I was coming to my truck because I was late getting home and my curfew was coming up, and I was getting ready to drive home. So I'm thankful that that young man and myself interacted in the way that we did, but you know, he had no thinking, no understanding of accountability. You know, he blamed his decisions upon his friends and the people that he was with, but ultimately he was old enough and intelligent enough to know the decisions that he was making. Nobody wants to take accountability. As the church, I feel like one of our greatest responsibilities is making ourselves accountable for our decisions as Christians and as followers of Christ. Because I want to tell you something right now, church. The decisions that we make as Buena Vista Baptist Church right here, right now in this time, will affect us for the years to come. Where do you want to be as a church in 5 years? Most of us rarely think about that, but where do you want to be as a church in 5 years? Where do you want to be next year? Where do you want to be this time next year in your relationship with the Lord as a body of believers? You know, this time from here, next year, I want to see our numbers doubled. We've more than doubled from where we were at this time last year. God is blessing and we're doing well and averaging services over 100. But for me, my desire as your pastor is that we grow well beyond that. But we've got to be accountable for our decisions and understand that decisions that we make, good, bad, or otherwise, impact us greatly. So how do we walk in step with God? We know what it means. It means to be saved. It means to grow. It means to serve. It means to be accountable. But how do we do it? How do we get there? You know, the first thing that I want you to understand about how we get in step with God is this, is that we surrender. Amen? We surrender. You know, if you want to walk in step with God, you want to have a greater relationship with Him, the first thing that you've got to do is surrender yourself over to God. You've got to say, Lord, here I am. You've got to surrender it all. I'm not just talking about certain aspects of your life, but I'm talking about every single part of your life. Who you are at home,
You've got to surrender who you are at work. You've got to surrender who you are with your friends. You've got to surrender who you are in private. Every aspect of who you are and every part of your life, you've got to give over to God. And then we can begin to walk in step with Him. I believe it requires sensitivity. Even though we live in a world that's so uberly sensitive about everything, I believe that if we're going to have a firm, strong walk with the Lord, we've got to be sensitive about this. Now, I'm not talking about we all need to, you know, become more emotionally unstable, all right? Which is a lot of what we see in the world today. I don't need you to become unhinged and every little thing that somebody says to you sends you into just absolute tears and coming to pieces. But when I talk about being more sensitive, I talk about being sensitive in how we listen to the Lord. Remember what it said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says, "This is the way." There'll be a voice behind you that'll say, "This is the way. Now walk in it." Being sensitive to God, being sensitive to His voice is a vital part of enjoying our relationship with Him. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 9 says it this way. So Jesus says to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing by my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And He who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Why share that verse? I share that verse to say this. Jesus Christ was sensitive to the leadership of His Father. Christ, the Son of God, it says here, "I do all things always that are pleasing to Him." That's being sensitive to the leadership of His Father. We as followers of Christ, we ought to be sensitive to the voice of God. We ought to be sensitive to His leadership. We ought to be able to know when God is speaking. But you know, one of my greatest fears sometimes is that we as the followers of Christ become so drowned out by the noise of the world, by work, and by our own decisions that we've made, and we've become so separated from Him that sometimes we fail to be able to hear Him speaking. How can we respond unless we hear Him? We've got to be sensitive. We've got to have our ears open and ready to listen. We've got to have the attitude of Christ. As He tells His disciples, there's coming a time where the Son of Man will be lifted up, and then you will understand. Then you will understand my dedication to the Father. He's imploring His disciples have the same level of sensitivity and dedication as I have to my Father, willing to do all things to please Him. We ought to be able to hear His voice. Being able to hear His voice is essential to the Christian walk. Not only should we be sensitive to His voice, but church, if you want to walk in step with God, it requires studying. It requires that you and I look to, read, have some level of comprehension and understanding, and the ability to apply the Word of God. Did everybody get that? Studying. Some level or ability to read, comprehend, and understand, and then apply the Word of God. Over the years as a pastor, I've known lots of people who can quote all kinds of Scripture, but then it comes to the Department of Application, and they fail miserably. They fail miserably. What good does it really do you to know all those Scriptures, to know all of those verses, to be able to quote them and to know them by heart, if you're unwilling to apply them to your life? Studying is more than just studying and reading. You know, if you've ever been in school, some of you, I think, may predate public school days. But that's okay. Somebody laughed heartily about that one. If you can all remember a time when you were in school, and you maybe had to take a test, you studied the material for the purpose of what? Being able to show what you knew and pass the test. Even in college, that's much of what college is today. It seems like we study all that material so that we'll be able to pass that final exam or take that test. Studying is more than studying just for the sake of having information. It's there that we may apply it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus says it this way, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." Paul really spoke boldly there. Paul really spoke boldly. A lot of times it doesn't do us much good at all to have all that knowledge and all that wisdom if all we're going to do is have a hardening of our hearts. We've got to be willing to apply what the Word of God says. Not only do we have to be sensitive to His voice, not only do we have to study what His Word says, but church, we've got to have supplication. What does that mean? Supplication means that we have passionate and specific prayer. Passionate and specific prayer. It's vital to our walk with the Lord. Not only do we have to hear Him, not only do we have to know what His Word says, but church, we've got to be able to talk with Him, to share our burdens, to share our needs, to pray unto Him. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says it this way. Here talking and looking and referencing the life of Jesus, He says, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Even the Son of God, who is almighty, great, and perfect in every way and everything," it says that even He needed to be able to pray and talk to God, His Father. Church, you and I beg to say that we probably have no true comprehension of how torn some of our prayer lives really are and how much we miss out by failing to talk to God and share with God our burdens and our needs, but also just to pray to God about our uncertainties, to pray to God for the desire that He lead us, to pray to God that He help us with the ability to hear His voice and understand what He would have us to do. I believe if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You want to walk more in step with God? I believe it also takes self-denial. Not only do we have to pray and study and read His Word and hear His voice, but now it comes to this point of application. We can know Him, we can listen, we can study, we can read, we can pray, but until we make that decision to have self-denial in our life, things will never change. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says it this way. Paul in his epistle says, "I've been crucified with Christ." You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I, the prisoner of the Lord." Here he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. I wish we could understand what Paul was saying here. Paul is trying to reiterate and tell his people, to tell God's people, that it's not me anymore. It's not Paul. It's not Saul. It's God. Paul was so surrendered to the call of God that he says, "It's no longer me, but it's God." You know, in these same chapters in this same book, Paul would also tell us that we ought to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice unto God. And as I've said so many times, the greatest problem with a living sacrifice is what? They crawl off the altar. They come down from the cross. That's what a living sacrifice so often does. Because when the going gets tough, when things get difficult in serving the Lord, and things will get difficult because it's called cross-bearing, we decide that we don't want to do that anymore. Too difficult, too hard. Why would I want to do that? Why do I want to endure pain? Why do I want to endure suffering? Why do I want to endure judgment upon me? Well, maybe because Christ did, amen? Because Christ was judged. Because Christ was beaten. Because people, Christ told His disciples, He said, people will hate you because you follow Me. They will speak ill of you because you proclaim to be My disciples. But He says, deny yourself. He says, pick up your cross and follow Me. Self-denial. Paul preached it, self-denial. I have been crucified with Christ. Letting self die that we might grow with Him. It's a theme that we see all throughout the Bible. John the Baptist even said, I must decrease that He might increase. Self-denial. Some of the greatest problems that we face in this world today as individuals is that we cannot deny self. It has to be my way. It has to be what I want. It has to be when I want it. It has to be how I want it. And that's not only talking about our home life or our work life, but for many Christians, that's talking about our church life. We come into churches so often, and rather than the leadership of God and what God would want, being sensitive to His voice, it's all about what we want, how we want it, when we want it, and we know what is best for the direction of the leadership of our churches. The greatest thing that can happen in the life of our churches and that we as the followers of Christ is that we would self-deny. That we would give away to temptations. That we would grow stronger in Him and allow Christ to truly live through us. You want to be more in tune? You want to be more in step with God? You've also got to have service. You've got to give it over to Him. Every pastor that I've ever been in, we're going to close and close quickly, but every pastor that I've ever been in, I've always faced this great struggle and this great hurdle. And it's to get God's people to serve. It's to get God's people to serve. You know, I'm a firm believer that this church could be filled today if we get out and work for the Lord. Period. You know, as a farmer, some of you all understand that you get what you put in to your crop. If you just scatter some seeds on the ground and wait for harvest time to come, you're going to be sad and sorry when September and October gets here. But if you plant the seed and you tend the seed and you water the seed and you nurture the seed, you'll be happy when harvest time gets here because you'll have a great return on your investment. When we as God's people make the decision that we're going to serve Him faithfully, that we're going to deny self and we're going to be crucified with Him, that we're going to pray to God and give up our desires, our burdens, and our needs over to Him and talk with Him, when we make the decision that we're going to study His Word, read it, understand it, comprehend it, and then apply it to our life, and we're going to listen to His voice, when we do those things, God will bless us. God will do great things. But you've got to be more in step with God. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, our last scripture, and we're going to get ready to close as our praise and song team, if they want to come and prepare for our hymn of invitation. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says it this way. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give His life as a ransom for many. Guys, I want you just think on that. Before we go into this hymn of invitation, I want you to think about the importance of these words. Jesus Christ telling His disciples and the world, He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So often we want to ask, what can the church do for me? What can the church provide for me? What more can God do for me? God can do a lot. The church can do a lot. But I want to tell you something. we've got things so backwards. The Son of Man, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, perfect in every way. He came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. The Bible says that He made Himself obedient unto death. Gave the ultimate service. And He asked us to do so little. He asked us to do so little. To be willing to labor, to be willing to love, to pray, to read His Word, to dedicate just a small amount in comparison to what He has already done. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. Father God, Lord, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, as we come to a time of invitation, undoubtedly, I know that there are individuals here who have never known You in the free pardon of sin, never accepted You, never known Your grace. Lord, I pray right now, as we move into this time, the close of this service, that they would come and give their heart and their life to You and be saved. Lord, I know that there's Christians that are here this morning that need to come and pray, Lord, need to come and get their lives right with You, need to come and make decisions about dedication, Lord, need to come and confess unconfessed sins. Lord, whatever the burden and the need is, Lord, I pray that Your people will be responsive this morning to Your Word. It's all this we ask in Your holy, precious name. Amen.